I think most of you know that I'm an animal lover. Always have been. When I was a little kid, I was a member of the Audubon Society. I love birds, you know. You see it, record albums from the Audubon Society on a regular basis. And these record albums have nothing but bird calls on them and a narrator telling you what the bird was. I thought that was really cool. You guys know that I've got three really weird cats that live indoors, and we feed a whole bunch more that live outdoors. And you might think that I'm a cat fan, too. The truth is, even though I do like cats, I'm a dog fan. I really love dogs, and especially a couple different kinds of breeds. But one of the things I love about dogs is that they drop everything they're doing when you come home. My German shepherds, literally, when I would come walking in the door, would drop whatever they're doing, and they'd run up to me and make like they hadn't seen me in years. You know, they'd jump up on you, their tails are going like this, they're just so happy to see you. And you walk past the kids in the living room, and it's like, hi kids. They're vaguely aware that there's an adult in the house. But the thing that I love about dogs is they wag their tails more than they wag their tongue, if you get my drift. They do. When I was a child, my pediatrician's name, and don't laugh, was Donald Purple. Dr. Purple. That's right. And it was kind of cool because he was my mom's pediatrician, and so he was her doctor. And when she got old enough and had kids, guess what she did? She brought her kids to her doctor. So there was that multi-generational pediatrics thing going on there, which you don't find around so much today. But one of the things that Dr. Purple was drier than burnt toast. And I used to hate going to see Dr. Purple because going to Dr. Purple usually meant there were inoculations coming. And I have a fear of needles, and you know that. I've got a needle-o-phobia. I don't know what to call it, but you put me in a room with one needle and I'll sweat until that thing is gone. Don't know why, just have a real fear of needles. And so I pulled into Dr. Purple's office one day, and I think I'm going to get a shot. And so I'm nervous. And got gabbing. That's what I do when I get real nervous. When I was a kid, if I was really nervous, I'd start gabbing. You know, bum 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 bum. And Dr. Purple looked at me one day, and he says, "Boy, you are just like your mama." Well, her tongue hangs on a swivel and wags at both ends, and you're just like her, meaning you don't stop talking. You're constantly talking. How many of you have a friend who can't stop talking? Talkers. Everybody knows a talker. I said friend, not wife. My goodness, you are going to be sleeping on the couch. You will soon. Because you don't need a place to sleep. James 3, 1 through 10 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." And he goes on to talk about can, you know, salt water and fresh water come from the same spring and all that kind of thing. I think we have read far enough. I want to ask you a quick question, okay? And I want you to be totally honest with me right now. How many of you have a tongue that runs away with you once in a while? Okay, so I'm not just preaching at myself this morning. I'm glad to hear that, because I think probably the one muscle in our body that gets us in more trouble than any other one is the tongue. It's a small little thing, but it can set a forest on fire, from what we read here. Okay? And if you want to learn how to control it, now you might be wondering, why is this a gray area message? Because people have different ideas about how to use their mouths. And there are people that say it's okay if I don't talk nicely or cleanly because God knows my heart. And He knows that even if I swear from time to time, I'm still a good person. God knows what my heart is. What if I was to suggest to you that God really does know your heart? What about the heart that has profanity protruding from the mouth? How does this work? Let's talk about this. If you want to get your tongue under better control, if you want to control the world's smallest monster, the first thing that we need to do, step number one, is in overcoming the tongue, is having our hearts changed. If you want to speak differently, the first thing you need to do is have a change of heart. We need to have a new heart. And the kind of heart I'm talking about is the kind of heart that can only come from having Jesus living in it. When Jesus comes into your life, He changes your heart. There is nothing that can change your heart. Even if you have a transplant, it won't change your heart. Yes, it'll change that little organ about the size of your fist that beats about 72 to 80 beats a minute. But will it change what goes on inside of you? That's the real question here. We need to have a new heart. If you have never received Jesus as your Savior, you will never really be able to have control over your tongue. Well, how do we know this? Matthew 12:34 says, For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you've got dirt coming out of your mouth, where do you think it's coming from? Dirt in the heart. Our hearts need to be changed if our tongues are to be ultimately controlled. But if you have a new heart, did you know that many people still struggle with that? You might have a heart that Jesus is working on revolutionizing. You might have a heart that has been turned from a piece of black coal to flesh, like it says in the Old Testament, and still struggle with what comes out of your mouth. That can happen. To see our tongues changed, and that means controlled by God, we need to be willing to let Him control it. And if we're going to do that, there are several things we need to understand, and really that's the meat of the message. We need to understand some things. Yes, rule number one is that if we want to have a clean mouth, it has to come from a pure heart. That's kind of like the soil we're going to plant the rest of the seeds in. Message is. And point number two is that the words that we speak affect our entire life. James 3:6. Let's turn back there real quickly. It says, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Pretty clearly, folks, the thing that will destroy your life is a bad mouth. We're speaking wrongly. We may be thinking just of profanity here. I'm not talking about just that. There's other things that we're talking about here. It says here, the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. What does that mean? What it means is what comes out of our mouth corrupts us. You might think, well, no, what we put into ourselves corrupts ourselves. Well, Jesus spoke about that and said, it's not what you put in your mouth that corrupts you, it's what comes out of your mouth that corrupts you. And if anybody considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, really shows the depth of our Christian walk. Now, how many of you right now are saying amen? How many of you right now are saying ouch? Ouch. I'm telling you, it's getting warm in here. I can tell you right now it is. It's getting warm. This school's getting kind of hard. Because truthfully speaking, if there's one area that every Christian I know struggles with, it's this. Not just saying profane stuff, but by saying stuff that they never should say. So you might have a tongue that is just as pure and clean as the driven snow. You mean you'll never speak profanity, but you still might have a problem with saying destructive words to others. Or gossiping. Or sharing prayer needs. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? They need prayer. Because they did this. Did you know that they did this? No, no, we just need to pray for them. I'm not gossiping. They need prayer, so let's pray for them. Scary thought. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they speak. That particular warning scares me. Because if I am going to be judged by God for every careless word I speak, I would be well advised to be very careful about my careless words. And it says at the beginning of the passage that I just shared with you, from James, that we who are the teachers and the pastors are going to undergo a stricter judgment for those things than those who aren't. What does that mean? Well, it means that when I preach or teach, I've got to be careful what I say, right? And it ends there, right? No, it doesn't end there at all. You see, because what comes out of my mouth is what corrupts me. And that's even more important for people who are pastors and teachers. We've got to be very careful about how we teach, what we teach, and what we say. Extremely important. Because the careless words that we speak not only hurt others, but they dishonor the Lord. So our words should be things that build people up. Correct? What kinds of words are careless? What kinds of words dishonor the Lord? Well, that's something for you to think about. We have to think about that, and we have to think about it very carefully. And the third point I want to talk to you about this morning is careless whispers. Now, how many of you right now are thinking of a George Michael song? Careless whispers. I hope not. Romans 1:29 says that they have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. This passage that we're talking about here, Romans chapter 1, is something we talked about in Sunday school this morning. All of you that are in Sunday school say, I remember. Yeah, you better say that. Yeah. What's that talking about? It's talking about people who have been given over to a depraved mind because of their idolatry. People that are willing to worship man-made images and calling animals and, you know, basically people that worship everything but God. And God gives them over to a depraved mind that leads them to do things like commit homosexual acts and to do other sins that God just finds to be abominable. Okay, and in the same breath, he's talking about people who display wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity because they display envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and gossip. If you think about this, God is saying, I think gossiping is just as evil as murder. Read it. It's right there. Okay? Romans 1:29. Read it for yourself. He says, these things are evil, and people that have been given over to a depraved mind are envious, murderous, strife-creating people, deceitful, hearts that are full of malice and gossip. So destructive speaking is not just profanity, it's also what? Gossiping. How many of you know that the Greek word for Satan is almost the same as the Greek word for slander? As a matter of fact, the word slander comes from the same root as the Greek word for Satan. So when you're slandering and gossiping, what are you doing? You're talking Satan talk. That means that the devil has control of what you're saying. Paul is talking about people that have been turned over to a depraved mind because of their unwillingness to follow and obey God. So, let's just define the word. What is gossip? What is gossip? Think about this for a second. Plainly speaking, gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially about the personal or private affairs of another individual. Okay? Did you write this down? You can write that down if you want. It is idle talk or rumor that is especially about the personal or private affairs of someone else. Now, of course, we know that we never do that, right? We don't gossip. We share prayer needs. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. You know, the prayer chain that we have is a really good thing. If we start the prayer chain, we can have a dozen people praying about a situation just that fast. But one of the rules about the prayer chain is this, that you express what the need is in prayer and you end the conversation just that fast. The phone calls have to be short. Do you know why? Why do you think that is? Because if you give people a lot of time to talk about the prayer need, pretty soon we're sharing stuff about the prayer need that we don't need to share. So if we're praying for somebody and it has to go with a prayer chain, here it is, okay? Please pray for Aunt Betty. Her bunions are killing her, and she needs healing. Goodbye. That's it. Correct? So all you on the prayer chain say amen, because that's just the way I do it. Good, because that's the way it needs to be done. Gossip, folks, is sin. Gossip is sin. Now you might say, well, that's why I never gossip. I never say a word about the private needs of somebody else. And whenever I'm hearing people gossip, I never open my mouth. Notice what I just said? Whenever I'm listening to somebody gossiping, I never open my mouth. That must mean I'm okay. Right? No. Because receiving it is just as bad. I'm hoping that when you hear somebody gossiping, or somebody comes to you and says, hey, I need to tell you about somebody else, I got something real juicy you need to know, that you'll say, that sounds like gossip, and the person's not here to defend themselves, so therefore, I'm not listening. Because when we whisper about somebody behind their back, we're gossiping. And when we are willing to receive the gossip, we're also guilty. And so we need to ask ourselves some questions. And I put a nice little acrostic for you on this PowerPoint. We need to ask ourselves the following questions before we talk about someone else. It is the acrostic THINK. I got this from the Rotary Club. I wish I could say that I made this up myself because it's so brilliant. But I didn't. I got it from a Rotarian some years ago. And the Rotarians believe that when you're talking, that you must make sure that your speech is uplifting and encouraging. And this is how they say it. If you're going to talk, number one, is what you're saying true? Is it the truth? Now, if you're telling somebody the truth, does that mean you're talking correctly? Careful with your answer. If you are telling the truth, are you doing the right thing? If you say, well, no, that means you want to lie. No, it doesn't mean you want to lie either. But did you know that when you're telling somebody the truth, we need to take other things into consideration, like number two, H, is it helpful? You can tell the truth and be destructive. It's very possible to tell the truth and do it in a harsh and hurtful manner. So we must tell the truth in a way that is helpful. Thirdly, is it inspiring? In other words, does it lift up? Does it inspire people? Does it encourage them? Tell the truth, do it in a helpful way, and do it in a way that encourages. How many of you have been blessed by an encourager in your sphere of influence? Aren't they wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to be around encouragers? What's so great about being around encouragers? Because everything in the world is trying to tear me down and discourage me, but after I talk to this person, I feel so much better. They encourage me. Isn't that a nice thing to have? The world needs more encouragers. Fourthly, is it really necessary? T-H-I-N. The word N is for necessary. Is what I'm saying really necessary? Do I really need to say this? Because you see, sometimes we may want to blurt out whatever that truth is that's on our tongue, but it might be better just to be quiet and not say it. It may not be necessary to say it. How many of you know somebody that kind of smooths that over by saying, well, I'm just that kind of person. I say what's on my mind. Something's on my mind, I just go ahead and say it. Did you know sometimes that's okay? Like, hey, you got a flat tire. I had to tell you that, man. It was on my mind. I just had to tell you this. Is it necessary to tell somebody that they look bad? This is the thing in my wife's culture that drives me nuts. Because down there, it's no problem for people to insult your appearance. Seriously, they do it without problem. And I don't know if it's a part of the whole Hispanic culture, but it's just the Dominicans, on, you know, just particularly. But when we were down there one time, we saw somebody we hadn't seen, she hadn't seen in a while. The first thing is, hey, how are you? Man, you look like you're being crazy. I really love when people say that to me. You know why? Because it gives me something to pray about. Lord, I don't want to hit them. Please, Lord, give me some grace so that I do not hit them. If I do, oh God, help me to smite them with a holy smite. For I certainly would not want to smite them in a way that is improper. Is it really necessary? Do you know people that like to make you feel bad? And the first thing they do is attack your appearance? Man, you look like you're sick. Man, you need sleep. Man, you're getting gray. I like when people tell me that because I'll say, yeah, I am. And these right over here, these belong to you. These over here belong to somebody else, but these are yours right over here. The letter K is the word kind. Is it kind? What I'm about to say, is it kind? If it's not kind, you might be better just keeping it to yourself. Which I guess is another thing. If it's not kind, keep it to yourself. If we cannot answer any of these in the positive, then we should think twice about saying what it is we want to say. Because like Grandma Clark said, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use them proportionally. Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Avoid the ones who talk too much. Ask Kevin to tell you the joke he told at the last men's breakfast. Okay? About the group of pastors. Remember that? Ask him what the story is. It's pretty cool. I like that one. The fourth thing I want to talk about this morning quickly is potty mouth. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Obviously, Paul believed in T-H-I-N-K. Because he said, if you're going to talk, let the talk that comes out of your mouth build people up. Okay? But don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The Living Bible says this, don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful for those you're talking to and what will give them a blessing. Did you know that the scripture uses the word unwholesome here in Ephesians 4:29? But if you look at the root words in the Greek of your exhaustive concordance, it can be translated as rotten, putrid, and unfit for use. Do not let rotten, unputrid, and unfit, I'm sorry, rotten, putrid, and unfit for use words come out of your mouth. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Coarse joking, bad language, obscenity. These are what we're talking about right now. When we use language that those around us might find offensive, we're not bringing glory to God. Another Grandma Clarkism for you. She used to say, "A strong mouth is a sign of a weak mind." And it's true. Now, I've been reading lately about the polls that have come out and said people that have, you know, they swear a lot are more intelligent. And people that swear a lot are more honest. That's totally impossible. Because the Bible says it's in the heart that comes out of the mouth. And if our mouths are speaking putrid and impure things, it's because our hearts are full of putrid things. So to say that people that swear more are more honest, it's like saying the people that steal the most are the most trustworthy. Doesn't make sense. That just doesn't make sense. Now, here's the question. How is that pad in the pew feeling right now? Feeling kind of hard? Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a favorite profane word? Don't lose it. How many of you have a favorite profane word? Okay? You know what I mean by a favorite profane word? One that you use on a regular basis. You might not say it out loud, but it comes in your head once in a while and you use it up here. We need to rid our vocabulary of profane words. We need to rid our vocabulary of coarse joking. We need to rid our vocabulary of any kind of joking that is destructive, racist jokes, dirty jokes, foul language. You know, one of the byproducts of a mouth that is full of those things is a destroyed witness. If we believe that the Lord wants to use us to bring others to Christ, how can we do that with a mouth that has profanity in it? Because if we talk just like the rest of the world, people are going to assume that we're just as worldly as they are. I used to work with a guy named Mike. Mike was a big guy, about 6'3", 220 pounds. You know, no fat on him. Big, strong guy. And once in a while, he used to come to my office at the printing company because he said, "I feel like there's peace in this office, even though it was one of the most turmoil-filled rooms, the highest pressure job in the whole place." And he said to me one time, he says, "I hope you don't mind my bad language. It's just the language of the hood." In other words, that's the way that we speak in my neighborhood. I don't mean anything by it. There's nothing wrong with it because it's just the way we talk. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that Mike should change neighborhoods? How many of you think that that's not an excuse for talking like the world thinks? Our language, as it says in Colossians, if we want to be people that are bringing the gospel to others, our words must be seasoned with salt, meaning pleasant. Thank you, Richard. The fifth one is falsehood and the forked tongue. I wrote this message after watching an episode of Gunsmoke. And the Indians will say that if a white man was a liar, white man speak him with forked tongue. How many animals do you know that speak with forked tongue? Snakes, various reptiles. How How many of you remember the story of a talking snake? Where's that from? Genesis chapter 3. And that forked-tongued animal spoke lies. That's what I'm talking about, falsehood and the forked tongue. A lot of people lie. I've had 6 kids, and I can tell you why they lie. They lie for the purpose of getting out of trouble. Okay? They lie for the purpose of getting out of trouble. Do I just tell this story about Sarah and the teddy bear again? Actually, the stuff's funny. She messed up something in her room, and when I went into her room and said, "Who did this?" she pointed to the bunny. Like, I'm going to believe that the bunny did it. She was lying to do what? Get out of trouble. People lie to get out of trouble. Number 2, people lie to make themselves look good. I want you to have a better opinion of me than you really should have, so I'm going to tell you lies. I want to tell you lies that will make you think better of me. Number 3, people lie to benefit themselves in materialistic senses. They'll lie to get stuff. The funny thing about lies is that they have no legs. It doesn't mean they don't move. It means that they can't support themselves. If you're going to tell a lie, you have to tell other lies to support the lie you told. Statistically speaking, statisticians have discovered that if you tell a lie big enough, it takes 40 other lies to back up the lie you told. So if you tell one lie, you've got to do a whole bunch of lying in order to support it. I don't know about you, but my memory's not that good. I can't remember 41 lies to cover up one lie. So the best thing to do is what? Tell the truth. Stretching the truth won't make it last any longer. And those who think it is permissible to tell white lies soon become colorblind. There's a reverse side to this dishonesty and lying thing. Sometimes truthful speech can be hurtful when it's delivered in a cruel manner. That's the flip side of the lying thing. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." There is enough negativity in the world already. How many of you get through your work day and come home feeling like that was such an upbuilding experience? And maybe you say, "Well, that's not me because I don't work." How many of you get through every day and at the end of the day you think, "My goodness, there was nothing but good stuff that happened to me all day long"? That may happen on rare occasions. But most of the time, life tears you down. Why not show yourself to be a Christian by using your mouth to build people up? Encourage them. When you're an encourager, people like being around you. When you're a discourager, people don't. All of our communication needs to be seasoned with love. How many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13, like forwards and backwards? The love chapter? Verse 1 says, "If I speak the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." What's that about? Speaking with love. Letting love govern our speech. How many of you would say right now that I hate piercing? You know what I'm talking about? Piercing the eyebrows, piercing everybody. How do you hate those? Yeah. But I think that everybody needs to have one. I believe they need to have their tongue pierced. What I mean? I believe we need to let the Lord pierce our tongues. That the Lord needs to do this. Maybe it's in the area of gossip. Maybe it's in the area of unwholesome speech. Maybe it's dirty joking. Perhaps it's just in being hypercritical. But somewhere along the line, we need to let the Lord pierce our tongues and take ownership of it. Let him pierce your tongue so that you can replace that kind of speech with forgiveness and encouragement and love. You want to show yourself to the world as being totally different? Then love people. love them with your speech. If you do this, ladies and gentlemen, you will change your world one set of ears at a time. Father, our prayer is today that you would help us to be men and women that show the world our love. We don't just say that we love Jesus. We show the world that we love Jesus, and we show it by the way that we talk. We want our words to be helpful. We want them to be kind. We want, Father, to be inspiring individuals. So, dear God, we pray that you would give us tongues that have been pierced. Lord, pierced with the love of Christ. Lord, rid us of unwholesome speech, whatever kind it might be. And so, Father, let us show the world a changed life because of the heart that's been changed and the vocabulary that's been changed. And Lord, we'll thank you for all you do in us and through us in the name of our Savior, Jesus.